All right, so we're in Galatians. I want to pray, if you'll bow your heads. Oh God, let us humble ourselves to the words you have given us in your Holy Bible. May we glorify you today. Our great and mighty God, the heavens declare your glory, and so should your people. May it be true in our lives. Thank you for this message that is for your people. I pray, God, that you would bless the words as I speak them, that they would truly bring glory and honor to you, that I preach it faithfully, submitted in spirit to you. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, Charles has already read Galatians 1, 6 through 9. If you're online, just read that real quick. I'm going to flip to Galatians. And we're going to pick up in verse 6. We'll reread that again. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Okay? Well, here's something practical for us to know right up front. The gospel is God's gospel. And we must know his gospel so that we don't end up following another gospel. That's pretty practical, right? It happens. It happens all the time to people. Now, as we learn about a false gospel in Paul's day, it's necessary because he calls out people in his day. We have to call out what this false gospel looks like or exists today in our culture, works-based gospels, all right, that exist in our present day. Let me just say it. These are deceitful schemes. Deceitful. That lead many people to hell. It's awful what these false gospels do. These pseudo-gospels are cheap imitations of the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. And what they do is they take truth and distort the gospel of grace. They don't always just do something completely new. They really are a distortion. So today I'm going to teach on two great distortions, including the Judaizers that Paul talks about, but what it could look like. Now, these aren't the only two. We're going to talk about Roman Catholicism, the faith that I grew up in. And we're going to talk about the prosperity gospel. Let's raise this up. There we go. All right. Woo. Okay. When we talk about somebody else's faith, Roman Catholicism, we have to do so with dignity and respect and remember that there are people, I have extended family who are still Roman Catholic, family and friends. And this is a sensitive subject. Our job isn't to crush the people because Paul isn't crushing the Galatians. Paul is actually loving the Galatians. But what he is doing is he's bringing correction to a false gospel that's invaded their church. His prayer for Galatians, it should be our prayer for the people that we know are deceived by the prosperity gospel and Roman Catholicism. That's the second thing I'll talk about today. These false gospels do harm to all that engage in them. They really do. They hurt the body of Christ, but God is rich in mercy. And if you think about this, Satan, if he can take a Christian and get them focused on the prosperity gospel, then that person will spend decades not making disciples of Jesus Christ, but instead what they'll do is they'll chase false prophecies. They'll seek special powers. They'll chase after wealth and health. And this is how they'll spend their days, but they will not make disciples, faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the charge in Paul's message today is against the Judaizers, the ones who teach. This is who he's really coming against, not just the guy sitting in the pew, though he's concerned for all of them, right? But he's really coming hard, you will see this today, against the ones who teach and promote this false gospel. But I'll tell you that Paul's charge is just as heavily levied against those who run the Roman Catholic Church and the false prosperity gospel leaders that exist en masse today, everywhere. And you might wonder, why should we even go negative at all? It doesn't feel good to go negative. Paul's writing today is just simply this. It's one of the harshest rebukes you'll find in the whole New Testament. The Bible here is dealing with a very negative subject, a dangerous situation to the Galatian churches. Now, there's kind of a strange notion that permeates a lot of churches today. And the highest offense that anybody can do in any church today, because we're supposed to be a people of peace, right? We can agree with that. We have the gospel of peace. But that doesn't mean that everything we say won't offend people in the world. When I preach on the street, some people are offended by the gospel. But here's the highest offense for some in the church today. Just upset anybody. If you upset anybody for any reason, you've committed the highest of highest offenses. That's really nonsense. I'm sure glad that the Apostle Paul nor Jesus took that approach, because we know that much of what they said was the reason that they were killed. But they believed that it was worthy to say the things that they did, because they, Paul and, of course, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, God, knew this, that the souls of human beings hangs in the balance or hung in the balance between heaven and hell. So Paul in this text is pointing out that the Galatians are following a false gospel, one that is based upon the works through keeping the Mosaic law, basically saying you have to become Jewish to the Gentiles. Now, it's easy to see some false gospels. Okay, we can say if somebody who's a Christian turns to the occult or tarot cards or fortune tellers, seances, communicating with the dead, all this kind of stuff. I mean, that's easy to spot, wouldn't you agree? That's not hard for us to discern and go, man, that don't sound right. We don't need, that's easy. But it's not so easy to always spot a fake gospel, because here's what the false gospel promoters do. They mix a blend of truth, biblical truths, together with the subtle distortions of the doctrines of grace. And it can be hard. We're not always clear. You know, I remember one time I picked up a book. It was full of all kind of false stuff, but it was drawing me, something about it. And then I'm like, ah, there's an error. You know what I mean? Why is there an error? But that stuff happens. This similarity. See, here's what they do. They use the Bible, these false teachers. Okay? They sing songs to Jesus, these false teachers and false gospel promoters. And they say things that are sort of similar to what you would expect a Christian pastor to promote. And the similarities can become a little confusing to the believer. For example, today the Mormon church teaches this. They say, well, we're Christians too. Well, they didn't always used to say that. They say, we're Mormons. We have the true message of God. Now they're saying, hey, we're Christians too. And that can be confusing if you get caught up in a conversation with a Mormon and you don't know the difference of their gospel, which is a completely different gospel. Well, last week in Galatians 1, 1 through 5 and verses 11 through 15, we learned of false prophets. As they were attacking Paul and his apostleship, we learned that there are false prophets, that they are deceitful, that they do disguise themselves and their true motives. And we learned that they are truly Satan's servants. Well, these are confusing times, because I'll tell you, there are many false gospels present in today's culture, many. And if you point these current gospels out, you're going to have to learn to stand your ground on God's word alone for this against your opponents, many of whom happen to be well-meaning Christians who believe that our highest calling is to never, ever upset anybody for any reason. There are really people that believe that if you do anything. So Paul has mentioned this false gospel. And we need to know how to spot a fake gospel. I mean, that's kind of a practical lesson, right? So how do we know what is the real gospel and what is a fake gospel? Steve reminded me of a good lesson from banking to help us discern the truth from error. And several people that are attending our congregation work in banks. Now, you and I might not be able to spot the fake $20 bill. Someone might hand us, you know, change for $100 or something and say, you got four 20s. Man, you got one of them's a fake. You might not even know, okay? And then you take that money and hand it to a cashier, and then they hand it to someone else, and it could change hands tons of times, many times actually. But then it lands eventually in front of a bank teller. And what do? They see 20s every day, hundreds, maybe even thousands. You know, they got the machines to do, but they still are counting these things out. And they are so familiar with the real thing that they can easily spot the fake that an untrained eye, my eye, might not be able to catch. Pretty good skill, right? Bank tellers are intimately familiar with the real thing, and it allows them to spot that fake. Can you see how that might be a lesson to us as Christians? All right, that's not a bad lesson. We must become so familiar with God's word that when a fake comes to town, we don't have to wonder. We can just, that's a fake. And not only that, we can warn our friends against it, right? We go, no, that's not for the body of Christ. We must be willing to train by knowing God's word. That's kind of what part of Steve led with. That's part of his role here and part of my role, to equip the saints, right? How do we do it? Well, not through our own opinion on the matters. We train you in God's word. That's what we'll be doing. That is what we are doing. That's what this church will be about. Church culture in America is kind of a little strange these days. If Paul were to preach what he preached then, many well-meaning Christians might become angry at Paul for calling out the Judaizers' false gospel. They've said, it's kind of divisive, don't you think, Paul, to point out their false gospel? I mean, they would be upset. But we, dear church, should not be dissuaded, standing on the word of God. Instead, it's our duty to communicate the truth in love. That's what we're called to do, even when that truth is painful. So here in Galatians 1:6, the Apostle Paul is not only astonished that they are deserting the gospel of grace, but he's just astonished at the speed with which they are doing it. It's like they just take the Judaizers' word for granted. Like, they said it, oh, well, that's got to be it. You know, I got to become a Jew now as a Gentile, and the men got to do their part, you know, and all this. So clearly, though, they're abandoning the true gospel and turning to a different gospel, but they've really made a grave error, and we're going to learn why Paul is so passionate and so hard in his rebuke today. One error, and I'll tell you, it's one we would do well to avoid ourselves. Now, sometimes I'm shocked at just how quickly people today in our culture, our Christian culture, just like the culture in the Galatian churches, abandon the gospel of grace. It happens so fast. You would just be shocked at how quick it can come on somebody. And they take upon themselves the gospel of works, sometimes not even knowing the exchange that they're going to, what they're going to exchange. Here's what they're going to exchange: grace for works, grace for the bondage of works. And they do it unsuspectingly, and then they're in it. Now, in the beginning of verse 6, we're going to encounter three words in the English that are really one word in the Koine Greek. And I'm pointing this out to you for a reason. Greek is an inflected language, so they have this structure to a word. So sometimes we see three English words, but it's really one Greek word. This is one of those words, thamazo. I am astonished. Thamazo, okay? Thamazo. Now, in the English, I think you can see that if you're looking at it now. It gets your attention, doesn't it? I am astonished. But I think that even this, we sometimes miss the veracity in the English of what Paul is saying here when he says, I'm astonished. So let's pick this word apart for a minute. Thamazo. It doesn't simply describe some inanimate object, doesn't like, wow, that flower is astonishing, you know, or a sporting event. Like, did you see how that guy, I'm astonished at how he caught that pass. It's nothing quite like that. I mean, we can use those words. But it's really something deeply personal, the way this is structured. It's meaning I, personally, I am in my very being astonished. And this is what Paul is saying. In my inner being, my very depth of the core of who I am astonished. So this verb, thamazo, it's written in what we call the present tense. You guys know what present tense is. Like, now I am. And it's active. And it's in him. He's the performer. And it's indicative. It's certain that he is feeling this way. And it's only in this particular verse in the Bible that Paul uses this verb this way. He uses it in other places in the New Testament, but never with this structure. In other words, it's extremely personal for Paul. He is feeling the deep grief inside of him, deep in his spirit, and he knows that the gospel that he left with them was the gospel of God. It was God's gospel. But Paul is quite disturbed on a personal level because he knows the great error they have committed. Now, you got to remember, Paul is a Jew who is a Pharisee. He's now a convert to Christianity, and he's an apostle to the Gentiles. He is intimately familiar with Jewish history. He knows all of it, every bit of it, frontwards and backwards. And I'm going to share with you two examples from Jewish history that help us understand why Paul is taking this so deeply and personally. Paul is not going to give these churches over to the Judaizers without a fight. He's not going to do it. So he writes this harsh rebuke. I'm astonished. And it's written in such a manner that when you would read it, you would feel a sense of shame. You would. If you were the recipient of that, you'd feel ashamed. That admonishment from him, you'd go flush in your face. It's kind of like I am most of the time. You just turn red. And as they read this state of being, they were like, man, Paul is really deeply troubled and upset by this. Now, some of you need to hear this today, and maybe some folks that are online. As your pastor, I am willing to fight with you and for you for the sake of your soul if you get caught up in the prosperity gospel or any other false works-based gospel. You'll hear from me. It's worth offending you, in my opinion. for you to flee, to tell you to flee from a false gospel instead of doing this, pretending that I love you because I don't want to hurt your feelings. I think you're worth fighting for, church. I think this church is worth fighting for. And it happens. I mean, people will bring a book into church and go, man, y'all got to read this. You know, and everybody's reading it, and the next thing you know, the church is off doing some crazy thing. It's important to recall from last week that Paul said, he said, I didn't receive this gospel from men nor through man. This was a direct revelation of Jesus Christ given to him. So we've got to call the gospel what it is. I've already said it once, that it's God's gospel, God's mighty gospel given to mankind. Paul is saying, I'm astonished because he knows he's only the messenger of God's gospel, right? These Galatians have abandoned not Paul, but God in following another gospel. So later in Galatians 3:1, I'll just mention it. We'll teach on it in a few weeks. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I mean, that's kind of strong language, right? Well, Paul mentions a similar thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 4. He says in that passage, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you seem to put up with it readily enough. Listen, we don't need to put up with that kind of stuff. If anyone comes to you with a different gospel, including the songs written to a false god and a false gospel, we just say, no thank you, period. That's why we don't sing certain songs from certain churches that are top billboard number one. We don't do that because they're written to the false god or the false prophet or the false prosperity gospel. Now, I want to read to you a quote from a gentleman named William Haldane, who was an itinerant preacher in England and later in Scotland some 170 years ago. He was an open-air preacher evangelist. You saw, you some of you heard yesterday preaching on the street here. This guy was actually effective at his preaching. So he was a preacher, evangelist, open-air preacher. And he is referencing Galatians 1:6 in this quote. And he tells us about the gospel on one hand and the error of the Judaizers in the other. He said, the gospel is the good news of pardon, peace, and eternal life through faith in Christ without works, moral or ceremonial. That's pretty good, right? But the Galatians had been removed from this foundation of hope and confidence which God had laid in Zion. The Judaizers taught them to trust partly in Christ and partly in ceremonial law. Such was not the gospel preached by the apostles. In it, salvation by grace through faith was proclaimed to the entire exclusion of our own doings. I'm liking this gentleman. How about you? William's on point, right? He said, the gospel is the revelation of God's righteousness in which alone a sinner can stand before him and by which his sin is covered. This righteousness is altogether peculiar and admits of no mixture. It is the everlasting righteousness of the Son of God. But back to the Judaizers, he says, the man who by the discharge of any moral duty and or any ceremonial observance attempts to add to God's righteousness. He convicts himself of unbelief. He is dissatisfied with God's foundation, and he dares not lean upon it his whole weight. He attempts to prop it up with some contrivance of his own. He appeals to the law, and to the law he shall go. But let him recollect who has said that by the deeds of the law no living flesh shall be justified. Now, Haldane, in this quote, he says two things, that these Judaizers were dissatisfied with God's foundation. That's a problem. And in their dissatisfaction, these Judaizers convict themselves of unbelief. And unbelief is based in this idea of mistrust. I don't believe you. I don't trust in you. And when we don't trust in the word of the Lord, it opens us up, I can promise you, to a whole host of sins. And one of the greatest is idolatry. We see this in the history. Let's go to one of those first history lessons from the history of the Jewish people. We find this in Numbers chapter 20. I want you to hear the significance of God and his view on how Moses should trust him and the instructions, the specificity of instructions given by his word. Numbers chapter 20. They've come to a place called Meribah. They're out of water. There's millions of people and all their cattle. They got to drink a lot of water and they're out. And so Moses appeals to God about this situation. It is a disastrous situation. Okay, so the Lord speaks to Moses and says, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother. And tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water, so you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give a drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded. So far, so good, right? Not bad. Everything going good? But what action did God give Moses regarding the rock? What did he tell him to do? Huh? Speak. But what did Moses do? Struck. He struck the rock 2 times. That's what verse 11 tells us. Instead of speaking, he strikes it. Now, this may seem insignificant from our viewpoint. You know, people think things are insignificant. They'll go, I don't see why you're judging the shack book thing. I mean, it's like God's in there, Jesus is in there. You know, it's insignificant what you're bringing up. I don't see the significance of it. All right? But there is a great significance because from God's view, he sees the corruptness of Moses through the mistrust that Moses had. Moses lacked faith in God in this very moment and by not following the word of the Lord. So God spoke again to Moses and Aaron. Here's what he said. Because you did not believe in me, that's the sin, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. And Moses would die in the desert, though the Lord in his mercy allowed him to be on a hilltop and look down upon the promised land. He never would step foot into the promised land. And it seems harsh to us, but God is concerned for his own holiness before his people and for the sake of his own glory. And the Apostle Paul knows full well, here's what the Galatians have done. They've effectively struck the rock twice. That's what they've done. They've done the very same error, and it's based in the very same sin of not trusting in the Lord. And Paul genuinely fears for them. And this is why his rebuke is so very harsh. Let's move on to verse 7 of the gospel. He says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now we must accept from Paul's writing here that there exist other gospels that are fakes. They are distortions of the one true gospel. The Judaizers are not presenting an entirely new gospel. I think we mentioned that earlier. But they are distorting the true gospel. They just add something to it. They're not the only ones who have done such things. In today's culture, there are elements of Roman Catholicism that are true. Yet Rome distorts the gospel and makes it a thing of grace plus works equals salvation. The same issue of the Judaizers. The prosperity gospel, too, has elements of truth, but they distort the gospel of grace and add to it false promises of financial and health blessings, perfect health and all this stuff. But they also make faith something that you have to maintain by your works or you'll lose it. Something you can lose if you have too much sin that's unquantifiable. That's a distortion. They pervert the true gospel of grace. You see how they're connected to Rome that way? And to the Judaizers in Galatia? See how that all connects? That same sin continues all the way and all the way, and it really all the way goes all the way back to a mistrust in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent did say to Eve, did the Lord really say you shouldn't do this? You know, I mean, that really is nasty, isn't it? It just goes that far back. Now, there's only one true gospel. All others are distortions of that gospel. I grew up in a Roman Catholic family, and all my immediate family are no longer Roman Catholic, but my extended family, many are. But between the years 1545 and 1563, Catholics convened the Council of Trent in response to the events of the Great Reformation that was sparked by Martin Luther. All right, so just a few decades later, like, what are we going to do? So the Council of Trent is formed. And they meet these 18 years. From that council, the Catholic Church proclaims this. They make several proclamations. They said, if anyone believes that a man is justified by faith alone in Christ, that person is accursed. What? What kind of deception is that? I mean, the Bible clearly teaches that a man is not justified by works, but instead is justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ, all by the grace of God. I mean, that's what the Bible says. But the Catholics taught that if one must not only have faith, but they also had to be, plus works, you got to be baptized, and you got to have ongoing good works, on a merit-based system where your merits were stored up in heaven. In doing so, they made the same error of the Judaizers in Paul's day, and they have added the works of baptism and this merit-based to the gospel of grace. They've distorted it completely. Can you see the offense against the gospel of Jesus Christ here? Paul, who said so clearly in Ephesians that it is by grace through faith that you are saved, not of your works. Paul clarifies that a man is justified by faith alone later in the very epistle we're studying, Galatians. How can a man add to the works of Christ upon the cross to help Jesus get them into heaven? What would a man bring to offer such a work? What arrogance is this from humanity? If we follow Rome, we'd be forced to declare that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was insufficient for the sins of mankind. But we know that it is sufficient from God's word. Jesus was the God-man, the perfect one, the sinless Lamb of God who takes upon the sins of the world, takes away the sins of the world. We must speak against any false gospel, Roman Catholicism, prosperity gospel, or any of the other thousands that are out there. See, Rome's assertion from that council, through their papal authority from the Pope, this Council of Trent, here's what it led to. The murder of many, many Christians who believed as we believe today, that we could be killed for that. If I were to preach that, they would want to burn me at the stake for that. If Paul were to disguise himself and his identity and visit Rome during that period, they would have killed Paul. They would have killed the writer of this great epistle. They would have burned him alive for having said what he said. They would have killed him. But in Paul's day, the Judaizers are the ones that are troubling the church. In Luther's day, it was the Roman church. And that continues to this day. But in our day, there are many, many more false teachers that trouble the church. Let's turn to verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that was preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a different gospel or a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That's that same word, anathema. Paul is saying in verses 8 and 9 with great emphasis that the gospel he received is higher than his own authority, higher than the authority of any angel in heaven, and that no man on earth and no angel in heaven has the authority to turn or twist or change the gospel of Jesus Christ even a little bit. They are not authorized to do such a thing. Any man or angel who would do such a thing is accursed. This Greek word for accursed is anathema. Pastor theologian James Montgomery Boyce says this. Anathema literally means let them be damned. He went on to say that anathema is related to the Hebrew word harem. I remember I first encountered this word in a lecture in seminary. And I'm like, boy, that's a word right there, harem. It means devoted to destruction, but devoted to God for destruction. That's what it usually means. Now, this Jewish convert to Christ, Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, would remember another time in Jewish history. This is where I encountered this in seminary, when God spoke harem upon the Canaanites. The Canaanites who sacrificed their own children were by God devoted to destruction. None of the Canaanites or any of their animals, none, men, women, children, every animal they owned were allowed to live according to the decree of God, harem. In this devotion to destruction, God also said that none of the spoils should go to Israel because this war was a holy war of God on a people. It was his judgment upon them. Israel was to take nothing for themselves. This was the word of the Lord. But an Israelite named Achan, not spelled like the town across the river here, A-C-H-A-N, broke faith and he took some of the spoils. He alone did this. And the story of Achan is recorded in Joshua 7. God called out Achan through Joshua. And Achan admitted what he had done. And in chapter 7, verse 22, we read some of the details of that. Paul has all this in mind as he's thinking, what have you Galatians done? What have you done? Now listen, Joshua sends messengers. They run to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in the tent, the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel as they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and even his tent, all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble upon us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over them a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. What a terrible end to Achan and his family, even the animals, because he did not obey and trust in the word of the Lord. You see, the Judaizers in Paul's day have not only tapped the rock twice with their unbelief, as Moses did, but they were bringing trouble, the trouble of the Lord, upon themselves. That's what they were engaging in. How troubled Paul must have been with such a history in mind when he learned that the Judaizers were preaching this false gospel. Paul feared for them when he cried out, "I am astonished." But his anger burned against them when he declared, "Let anyone who preaches another gospel be accursed, cut off, damned." The Judaizers have spoken contrary to God. They have sought to find fault with God's provision. And they have tested his messenger and called him a false apostle. They have contrived their own means that lead to salvation by becoming and adhere to the Mosaic law. They place a yoke around the necks of the believers that had once walked in freedom. These people are in trouble with the Lord. Many today are trapped in what we call this false prosperity gospel. And now listen, it's taught by some of the biggest, I guess, Christian celebrity names. Is there really such a thing as Christian celebrity out there? People are caught up in this. I'll tell you, it is wonderful when somebody is delivered from the false prosperity gospel and they see the gospel of grace for the first time, and it happens. And I'm so pleased the Lord has used me to help bring clarity to people who chase these things for decades, believing this. Now listen, Joel Osteen is a false teacher of the prosperity gospel. He is the pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, for years the largest church in America, may still be huge. They have an entire sports arena they meet in. Church, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him at all. The prosperity gospel teaches that we ought to be wealthy, healthy, and that our spoken words have creative force, because we're supposed to be little G-gods, like the false prosperity teacher Joyce Meyer teaches. Let me tell you about that. Don't listen to her. She has taught repeatedly that we're created in God's image, therefore we're little G-gods. Just like giraffes have baby giraffes, rhinos have baby rhinos, she falsely teaches that, well, God has little G-gods, and that you can create by your spoken word that you have creative force. This is absolute heresy. Every time there is a Joyce Meyer conference in Atlanta, let me tell you what the churches around here do. They fill their buses and their vans by the thousands, and they send them to listen to this false teacher of the prosperity gospel. You may not know all these names, but let's have a few more. Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, Creflo Dollar are all false teachers of the prosperity gospel. Don't listen to them. You know, people in the prosperity gospel, if you call them out, they go, "Well, you just must be from a poverty gospel." No, I'm from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only authorized gospel. I don't add another label to the gospel given to me by the Lord. These folks teach another gospel, and those folks are accursed for having done so. I'm not saying everyone that follows them is under that curse. I'm just saying that why follow a cursed person when you could have the word of the living God? Benny Hinn is a false teacher of the prosperity gospel, and we hear reports by himself that he is leaving the prosperity gospel behind. The truth is, we don't really know if he is. We just hope and pray that he is. I do hope and pray that he is. I know that his nephew, Costi Hinn, who followed his uncle around for years, has left the prosperity gospel. And that faithful brother is a preacher of God's word today, bringing great clarity and seeing many thousands of people come out of the prosperity gospel because of his witness. Hillsong Church is a prosperity gospel church founded entirely on the prosperity gospel. Don't listen to them. They produce most of, and I would say by far, the number one hit songs that are Christian worship songs today, if they truly are worship songs, and people have no idea that they're singing songs written to the false god of the prosperity gospel. God does not share his glory with these false gospels. Sarah Young wrote a book called Jesus Calling. You might have it. I don't know if you do or not. You might have bought 50 copies for your friends. But she writes in this first-person voice of God what she says God told her to write down and then share with you. So when she speaks as though God, first-person voice, is speaking to you. And a lot of people are deceived by this. That's her book. And Christians everywhere abandon the gospel of grace and they follow after this first-person voice of God that is really a false God. Throw it away. Don't listen to her. And if you've read it, repent. Don't tap the rock twice and invite the discipline of the Lord on yourself. Now, here's the other one. I've already mentioned it. If you've read The Shack or seen the movie The Shack, a lot of people have, and you now believe that you finally know God because you saw The Shack or you read The Shack, you've been deceived. You've been completely duped. And any of your friends that say such a thing, I had one Christian brother. He's been in the church his whole life, 60-some years old. And he said, man, I never really knew God until I read The Shack. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I mean, are you kidding me? What a terrible and ridiculous thing to say. How quickly a lifelong Christian abandons the gospel of grace for a false gospel of universal salvation. You know, that's what The Shack promises. Nowhere does God ever promise universal salvation in the Word. The writer of this book is accursed because he preaches another gospel. Don't listen to him. All right, that's the naming list. We're not going to go any further. You get the idea, right? I think you can see the whole genre of nonsense there. If you ever wonder and you get a book and you're like, man, I don't know, because there's some wonderful books that help us understand this book. Those are the books we need to go to, not ones that twist the gospel of grace. So how can we avoid falling into the false gospel like so many Galatians did then and so many Christians do today? You got to be like the bank teller. That's how you do it, right? Pretty easy enough. We can keep that in our mind. Still familiar with the real thing, that when the fake comes, it's easy to spot. Be that familiar with God through the reading, coming and hearing the preaching, and the study of His Word. And this week we have a meeting, Wednesday, and we're going to talk about how we're going to do a little bit of study of God's Word together as a community of believers. We'll bring some clarity where there might have been things that aren't clear, or maybe you've gone into this gospel. Don't let it trouble you, even if you got caught up in it. You're hearing it now, the clarity. If you've been caught up in such things, don't be troubled by it. Don't be troubled in faith. Instead, ask God to grant you wisdom from Him through His Word that's given to us as a treasure. In James 1, we encounter it's kind of two people, those who live by faith and those who draw back into the flesh. Listen to this, James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a fact. How about that? I lack wisdom. Lord, then I should ask. His word says it. I believe it. But let him ask in faith. Now, faith is placing your trust in the person of God. Without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. How many Christians are blown by the doctrines that come their way so easily? For that person must not suppose to receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if we lack wisdom, let us ask in faith. Faith is not based upon your strength. We know that faith as little as a mustard seed can say to the mountain, be gone. Why? Because when you place your faith in Jesus, Jesus can tell a mountain to be moved, can he? That's what the Lord can do. He can move a mountain. We can't move a mountain. So our faith isn't about our strength. It's about the one in whom the person or the object of our faith. This is why the doubting man is tossed, because they trust in the flesh. We can trust in God's word given to us. If he says, tell the rock to give its water, then we tell the rock. We don't strike it. If he says the spoils of the war are devoted to himself, we must not dare to take that which is devoted to God for ourselves. If God says there's only one true gospel, that one that Paul preached, then we dare not put down that gospel of grace for the prosperity gospel or Roman Catholicism or any other false system or Judaism. I'm so glad that Paul chastised so harshly the Galatian churches, because it shows his great love for them and acknowledges that God greatly values his church. God values his church so much that he is willing to chastise it from time to time. We need that. It happens. Let us submit to the word of the Lord. Let us, Gate 2 Church, only and ever embrace the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.